We're going to talk about the Passover lamb this morning. I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but I agree with Peter that it's good that we go over things, maybe even things that we feel that we understand. We're still in the Old Testament. I'd like to do some more messages out of the Old Testament. How many of you know this is all one book? There's 66 books in the book written by, I think it was 37 or so different authors, but it all ties together. So we can get just as much study in the Old Testament as we can when we get into the New. And in fact, Greg has said before, if you don't have a grasp on the Old Testament, you really can't get a grasp on the New. You have to understand it. So this morning we're going to be talking about the Passover lamb. The text is out of Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is truth. We know that it's all together, Lord, Old and New Testament, that it's been left here for us to learn from. And I pray today that you will take this to our hearts. Help us to better understand, Lord, what it is you are doing for us now and have done, and what you will continue to do. I ask a blessing on all who are here and those who cannot be. In Jesus' name, amen. We're all familiar with the story of the Passover. God had been bringing judgments against Egypt. In my research, according to what I read, the Egyptians worshiped some 1,400 different gods and goddesses. People had personal gods and goddesses, but they had nine main gods that they feared the most, who were all related to the sun god. And we won't go into detail about that. But when God was judging this nation, he told Moses, "I'm also judging their gods." Each one of the plagues that God sent was a strike against an Egyptian god. And the Egyptians hopefully learned that their god didn't trump the god of the Hebrews, that he was supreme, that he was able to override their gods. And he gave Moses specific instructions about the Passover. He was getting ready to bring a judgment on the Egyptians and it was going to cost the lives of their firstborn. But something you need to consider is the Israelites were sinners too. You see this in the trek in the wilderness. I've often said it only took God 10 plagues to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took God 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. You remember they got to the Jordan, they refused to cross. He sent them back in, and he said, every one of you from 19 up is going to die. And from 19 under, I'll bring you in. But you see the struggle that they had in the wilderness wanting to go back to the Egyptian gods. The golden calf was an example of one of them. They worshiped the bull god. And Moses and the Lord both had trouble with the nation of Israel wanting to go back to Egypt on more than one occasion. So I said that to say that Israel, the Israelites, while God had chosen them, they were still sinners. And in this judgment, the destroyer was coming. Now, I had read that the destroyer was an angel, and that was his job. In judgment, God would turn the destroyer loose. But you see, God had to put a difference between Israel and the Egyptians, or I believe that the destroyer could have destroyed the firstborn of the Israelites. So he gave them this ordinance that they, to this day, they're supposed to keep. And in the first one, they all had to take a lamb without blemish. Now, we know the significance of that. There could be no physical defects in the lamb because it was going to be offered, in a sense, as a sacrifice unto God. They cooked the lamb, the whole body, roasted it over fire, and God commanded them to eat all of it. And if they couldn't eat it, finish it, the remainder was to be burned. This is very similar to the peace offering and the fellowship offering in the law that God gave to the Jews. Any other burnt offering that the priest offered, they got a piece of it. That's how they got their living. So when they would bring an animal for a guilt offering, a burnt offering, there were several different offerings. Unless it was the sin offering, the priest generally got a thigh or a breast off the animal, and that was for he and his family to eat, and they were the only ones allowed to eat off the sacrifices because they were holy. But in the law, God had two offerings that the Jews could offer: the peace offering and the fellowship. And when that was offered, the priest would burn the organs and the fat on the altar as a food offering to God, but the person who had offered it was allowed, them and their family, to eat the rest of the animal. But the stipulation was, God said, if you didn't get it all finished, you had to burn it because it's holy. And he said, if you eat it, I won't accept the sacrifice. And the free will offering was the same way, only they could offer leavened bread with it, but not on the altar. Now, he said the lamb had to be roasted, and then its blood had to be applied to the doorpost and the lintel of the house. God had to make atonement for Israel. This is my opinion. The Bible doesn't bear this out. But I believe that God had to make atonement for them. So that lamb served as a sacrifice to God, but also in the sense of a peace offering, they were permitted to eat off of it. You remember also, not one of the lamb's bones were allowed to be broken. And along with the lamb, they were to eat unleavened bread. The commentaries say that the Hebrew says sweet bread, not bitter with yeast. And yeast came to represent in Scripture sin and moral depravity. So during the Passover, they were not allowed to have any yeast in their house for 7 days. God didn't even want it in the house. But he said, you'll eat unleavened bread without the yeast for 7 days. If you eat leavened bread, I'll cut you off. Now, when you think about this, He gave Moses these instructions and told the children of Israel, this is what I'm getting ready to do, and this is how you protect your firstborn. You will sacrifice this lamb. You will eat this lamb. If any of it's left, you have to burn it up. And he said, the blood has to be applied to your house. Because God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over the house. I won't allow the destroyer to come in. Imagine with me for a moment if some of the Jews would have been presumptuous or not taking it serious and said, well, yeah, you know, we'll eat some lamb, but I'm not worried about putting the blood on the house. What would have happened? Their firstborn would have died because this was a judgment from God. And the lamb and the blood distinguished Israel as his people at this time. It also atoned for them. Because God is a just God. And we know the story. The destroyer came through. The children from Pharaoh all the way to the slave, all the firstborn of the Egyptians died, and the firstborn of the animals. And if you remember, after that, God made an ordinance, and he said, from now on, every male child, firstborn male child, is mine. But you shall redeem that child with a lamb. There was a lot of uses for the lamb in the sacrifices of God. And he said, you can redeem your children with a lamb, but all the firstborn animals have to be offered in sacrifice of the clean animals. No unclean or unblemished animal or no yeast could be offered in the sacrifices to God. God said, if you do, I won't accept it. So these were very specific instructions, and it took faith for the people of Israel to do this, if you think about it. You can imagine Moses saying, all right, God is coming through here at midnight. And whoever's house has not got the blood of the lamb on it, their child's going to die. And I can imagine the parents, I mean, they followed that to the letter. I can imagine them saying, I hope Moses is right. Are you sure this is going to work? This blood will stop this. Because at this time, they'd seen 9 plagues, and they didn't need a lot of convincing. And it must have been very scary as a parent, whether you was 60 years old and your kid was 40, or whether they were 6 years old, if it was your firstborn, the thought that I could lose them. And God said, this is how I'm making a difference. You're going to sacrifice this lamb, you're going to put its blood on the house, and then I will pass by. My judgment will pass over you. As I said, he made an ordinance in Israel. Every year they were to offer the same Passover lamb, only they were allowed to boil it after that. But they ate the lamb and the unleavened bread for 7 days, and it was a memorial then. After the first time, it was to remember what had happened. And God said, you will teach your children with this. Every year when they say, why do we do this? Then you can tell them, God freed us from slavery, but he took all the firstborn of the Egyptians. So the story of the Passover lamb, of course, carries right over to Jesus Christ. Everything recorded in the law and in the prophets pointed to Jesus Christ. Paul said the law was a shadow of what was coming. So in the release of the Jews from Egypt, from the slavery, and the Passover lamb and the blood, God was all pointing to what he was going to do through Jesus Christ. I've often compared salvation for us as being, in a sense, being brought out of Egypt, out of the world. When we come to Christ, God buys us from sin, death, and the devil and the world. He buys us from that. And that animal blood, that lamb's blood, was a redemption price. It had to be shed. So we are in a different covenant. The first covenant was ratified with animal blood. And the Bible says everything in the law had to be purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. It was a very bloody religion. And I've often thought, if you think about hundreds, maybe even thousands of people a day coming to the temple, and the priests slaughtering those animals and pouring their blood out at the altar and offering burnt offerings, I don't imagine that smell very well. Blood has a very unique smell to it. And to think of all these animals every day, they were pouring this blood out. I think it was an awful reminder to them of the price of their sins. Life had to be given. And Moses initiated the first covenant with the blood of these animals. God allowed that. But now you and I are in a different covenant. The first covenant was established with animal blood. The second covenant was established with the blood of Jesus Christ. We just got done commemorating that. He's our Passover. The Bible says that when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That had very much significance to the people that heard what he said. Some still didn't quite understand it, but that's what John was saying. There's the Lamb. There's the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. The Bible says that it is by the body of Jesus Christ that you and I are set apart, all believers. God offered his body upon the cross so that we could be sanctified. What's that mean? Set apart for a holy purpose. Set apart as God's people. It says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. One of the commentaries I read, talking about the Passover lamb, said the Hebrew also calls him the victim. Passover victim. Because they had to shed blood. Blood had to be shed to stay off God's judgment. And Jesus Christ is God's Passover lamb. He's our Passover lamb. And he was a lamb without blemish. There was no sin in him. He had to be that way. God could not offer a blemished sacrifice. One could not be offered to him, whether it was a man or an animal. And it said that he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. So Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body. This sinless one died for the sinners. It's by the blood of Christ, the Bible says, that we are justified. Paul said, "Therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." I'm a sinner. I look in here and this is all I see is sinners. Saved by the grace of God. You see, he had to shed his blood. He had to allow his body to be put on that tree. And you and I, by faith, have to receive that. It's by faith in his blood, Paul said, we are justified. The same kind of faith Israel had to have the moment they put that lamb's blood on the door of their house. Judgment was coming. God said, put the blood on the house and he'll spare our kids. So they put the blood on the house. God said to roast this lamb and to do all everything this way, and they did it. One of the few times, sad to say, that you read, boy, they obeyed God wholeheartedly. And now when we come into our present time, Jesus Christ offered that perfect body and that sinless body and that blood so you and I could be redeemed. So we could be justified. The blood of Jesus Christ ransoms us. It says, since therefore we have been justified, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You know, Jesus is called the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation more than any other title. That's very significant. God allowed them to offer an unblemished lambs for different offerings, He offered the perfect lamb. Jesus came here to be sacrificed for your sins and for mine. That was his whole purpose, that he came here. God had to find a way that he would be able to forgive us and set us aside as his people. And that's the way he chose to do it. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been redeemed and forgiven. Ransom and redeemed, pretty much the same thing. There was a price paid for us. Paul said to the church of Corinthians, you have been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself. That's one of the unpopular things with Christianity today, is people say, well, I'd become a Christian except all this stuff I'd have to give up. Well, I've said it before, some of the things I feared about giving up, once I gave them up, I wondered why I ever feared giving them up in the first place. And people think, well, if I become a Christian, there's a freedom in that, and there is, but it's also you become a servant of Jesus Christ. The redemption price was paid. You could redeem a slave, a Hebrew slave. You could pay the redemption price, and then they became yours. Unless you just gave them their freedom and said, I've redeemed you and I'm setting you free. Jesus Christ paid the redemption price for us. So Paul said, we don't belong to ourselves. The early Christians, what got a lot of them martyred was the Caesars, when they demanded to be worshipped, every year they offered incense to images of the Caesars all over the empire. And you had to bow the knee and burn some incense and say, Caesar is Lord. And the Christians would say, no, Caesar's the emperor, Jesus Christ is Lord. And the term you used was doulos in the Greek. I am a doulos of Caesar, a slave or a servant. The Christians would say, no, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. They didn't denounce the Caesar as the emperor, but they wouldn't call him Lord. Why? Because Paul said, because we belong to Christ. He paid the redemption price. So through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been ransomed and redeemed. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We're reconciled with God and at peace with God. How many of you as Christians try to work to make peace with God? Or maybe you've been told all your life that you have to. Am I the only one? Well, boy, if you'd stop doing this and start doing that and you know, maybe do this or do that, you could have peace with God. Jesus Christ made peace with God for me. There's no other sacrifice God accepts, no works. You cannot be good enough. And that's a problem sometimes we have in the church. We get a little fat-headed. And we think we're a little holier than some people. Well, the actual truth is, we're sinners. I'm a sinner. And I've been saved because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, not because of anything I've done. Does that mean that all rules go out the window? No, that's not what I'm saying. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot be good enough for God to be saved. You can never live to a place that God says, now I'm ready to save you. You've been good enough. I'm going to save you. We've been redeemed. We've been reconciled. And we have peace with God. There's nothing else that God can do for us in that sense. Now, we are to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit living within us. That molding is something that we allow to be done. So, yeah, we're being changed all of our lives. If we allow God to, we're changing.
Max Licato said Jesus takes you just as you are, but he has no intention of leaving you that way. That's part of Christianity a lot of people don't like. And there's a bogus religion being preached now. You don't have to change. All you got to do is believe. God accepts you just as you are. Are you gay? It's okay. You can be a gay Christian. How many of you know that's an oxymoron? You're taking two words that don't belong and putting them together. But so is being a lying Christian. So is being a stealing Christian. I mean, I'm not picking on just one group. So I'm not saying as Christians that we don't have conduct and rules that we need to abide by. But I'm saying that God chose to save us when we were his enemies. Nothing redeemable about us that God could look at and say, you know, I think they're getting just good enough for me to go ahead and save them. Nothing like that. I think it was the same way with the Israelites. They were sinners just the same as the Egyptians. So God marked them as his people. He distinguished them as his people. He gave them that sacrifice of the lamb that was like a peace sacrifice they were able to eat off of, but the blood had to be shed. The Bible records that on the night the Lord was betrayed, they were eating the Passover meal. And there were four cups of wine served at that meal. And it says, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. It was unleavened. And then he blessed one of the cups and he gave it to him and said, drink from this, for this is the blood of the new covenant. He said, my blood will be poured out for the forgiveness of sins for many. That's why we gather around this table every Sunday. It used to be Passover, still is in Israel. In the church, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ allowed his body to be nailed to that cross so you and I could be set apart for a holy purpose. He allowed his blood to be poured out so we could be forgiven, ransomed, redeemed, reconciled, and at peace with God. Sometimes we don't take this serious enough. I had a friend of mine is a minister of another church, and they do communion once a quarter. And he said, I'm afraid if you do it every Sunday, it'll get mundane. I said, you're right. There are people, they don't take it serious. You know, it's just one of the things that we do. But I said, it can be mundane if you do it once a year. What the Lord say, every time you do this, do it for what? Remembering me. To this day, Israel still eats the Passover lamb. They eat the unleavened bread. Every year they celebrate God bringing them out of Egypt. Every time we serve from this table, we are celebrating the fact that God passed over our sins, that he saved us, that he forgave us, that he didn't allow the destroyer. Now then, it was with the blood of bulls and goats. This covenant, it's better blood. Sometimes I've had people tell me, well, we're under grace, we're not under the law. Well, what do you do with the passage in Hebrews that said, those who despised the law of Moses died without mercy under the mouth of two or three witnesses? How much more do you think is going to happen to the people that trample the blood of Jesus under their feet? How much more do they deserve to be punished? Behold the sternness and the mercy of God. I don't know about you, church, but I can look back over my life. I didn't do anything to deserve salvation. I didn't do one thing. I never was good enough to be saved. But God in his mercy reached out to me when I, in my desperation, reached out to him. We all need a Savior. And if you haven't called on his name, what are you waiting for? Why do you want to put it off? I've talked to some pretty rough people, and they say, you don't know what I've done. I don't think God could save anybody like me. I always tell them, well, you'd be surprised what God can do. He doesn't ask you to get good and then come to him. He says, you come to me just as you are. Would you stand with me, please? Our God is a good God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's also a just God. And someday judgment's coming. And if you're not under the blood, then you're going to be judged. Maybe you're here today and you're away from Christ. And you said, well, I was following Christ, but I'm really not. Maybe there's some areas that you need to be praying about. Maybe there's areas of your life you need to rededicate, as we call it. To go back to him and say, here, I know I was following you, but I know I haven't been following you now. I had a man told me a long time ago, sometimes we just have to go back to the cross as Christians. So if you're here this morning and you need to do that, do it. Get right with God. If you've never given your heart to Christ, if you've never called out on the Lord, then don't wait. Any of us would be glad to talk to you about it if you need to talk. What a God we serve. How can we not trust him when he's done all this for us to bring us to him? Or how can we get it in our heads that once we're Christians, we take it from there? You know, we got this figured out, God. Father, I thank you so much for your truth, and I ask that you would take it to each and every heart here, including mine. I thank you for the mercy you show, that we who were not a people are now called the people of God, and we who were not loved are now called the beloved. In Jesus' holy name, amen.